Everything that God's done for us was done for a purpose, and that was to redeem us from our own dumb ways leading to destruction. Man decided in the beginning he knew more than God and went independent of God in the garden, deceived into thinking that was the way to go at least, and then it all fell apart. The whole of the destructive nature of sin took over, and it had to be dealt with at the cross. And so because of that, where does that take us in our day-to-day living? And I find sometimes that in Christianity, they can be a bit blasé about it. Yeah, I'm a Christian now, it's all good. But nothing much seems to change in so many areas. We're still struggling with this old nature. And I want to look at Romans 8. Verses, we'll start in sections here, but it starts off with an interesting way. Have you got that there, Anthony? Yep. And it's interesting, therefore, and I always have told you, when you see the word therefore at the beginning of something, go back prior to it and see why it's there. It's there for a reason. And so it's therefore because of something I've just said. We'll check that in a minute. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt pointing the finger, there's no feeling inadequate, there's no feeling I'm not good enough, there's no confessing anything less than what God says I am to those who are in Christ Jesus who don't walk after the flesh but walk according to the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Does that mean then there is condemnation if we're going to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit? Does that bring us to a point like that hose that Carol was talking about? The life of God's pouring out somewhere because there's a split in our life system and we're sitting there with our Christian hose trying to water our Christian life and there's a split in the hose back there somewhere and it's all just going down the gurgler. Possibly. You know, I'm not pointing the finger and I'm not saying yes, but I'm saying God's willing to restore us at every occasion. There's a restoration process that God put in place. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Applied. It can be applied at every situation and in every part of our life because the all-powerful, all-redeeming, all-work, all-restoration work of Calvary can't be squashed and can't be thwarted by us if we're acting a bit crazy. We can always, God, I repent. I've made a blue here. So there's an incredible principle in that. For in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set us free from a law of sin and death. So there's two laws here. One law is a Spirit of life that God made available to us. The other one was the old law of sin and death, that if you ignore God, unfortunately, if we walk after the flesh, if we walk in sin, it demands a penalty. And the wages of sin is death. So we've got to understand that. We're being freed from that. The law in the Old Covenant, Ten Commandments and all the other laws of things they had to do, was powerless. Powerless, notice. In that it was weakened by the flesh because it depended on us being able to do. It depended on our actions to bring about the outworking of that law and that old covenant scenario. You had to bring all these animals and turtle doves and sacrifices to the altar. And if there were certain aspects of your life that went certain ways and did certain things, there were cleansing processes you had to go through. Man, the Ten Commandments was just the briefest of brief. There was something like 800 and something laws that were subsidiary to that, that people had to comply with. Man, I would probably break every one of them day one. I'm a stickler for, you know, being a bit of a rebel. But, you know, the whole scenario of having to, year in, year out, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. There were certain aspects that had to be applied constantly. And I read through that sometimes and I think, no wonder they went crazy sometimes, you know, no wonder they gave it up. I don't know that you could keep up with that. And the law was powerless to change the nature of man. There was no change in the inner man. That was the sad part about it. But what God did when he said, a time will come, and he says this in the Old Testament, I will put a new heart within you. I'll change you from the inside out, not try to make you do things to change you from the outside in. Because that was all dependent on external actions. What God has done, he says, I'll do it for you. And he made it an internal change. Man, I love that. I love that. I don't have to look at a law and say, thou shalt not steal. Oh, darn, I can't steal. No, I don't want to steal. That's the difference. You know, it takes away the passion and the desire of the flesh to go and do its own thing. And I don't have to look at a law and go, hang on, can I do this? Oh, no, I can't do that. No, I still want to, though. You know, whereas with God now, I don't want to. I have a heart of God within me. I'll put a new heart within you, a new spirit, a new life that generates a heart after the things of God. Well, it's supposed to. So, and when Jesus came in flesh, he actually did not break a solitary law. All of those laws, he was the only living human being. That's why he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a man, and he completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. He never broke one ounce of it, one little bit. He fulfilled it completely. And because of that, his sacrifice was then pure, holy, and acceptable to God. Couldn't turn around and say, Fritz, we'll make you the sacrifice. Hang on a minute. You've broken any laws? You don't qualify. You know, that would never, ever have happened. It had to be a full, righteous, and holy sacrifice. And I love that. That Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned and put to death sin in the flesh, showing, I will take care of all of this. I'll fulfill that. I'll complete it 100%. And he gets to the cross and he goes, it's finished. I've obliterated this whole scenario. Isn't that great? I love that. And that was a good part about what Jesus did for us, because he said, we can't do it. I'll do it for you. And I'll make available to you the life that I earned and paid for because of my sacrifice for you. It's such an amazing thing to look at when you look at what was going on and then what changed. And so the righteous standard of the law in verse 4 was then fulfilled or applied to us. Really? I mean, all of those things that I couldn't keep, all of those rules and regulations that I couldn't comply with, they don't have to. God says, I've done it for you. You're clean. Don't even think about it. Let your heart be changed. Then believe in me. Accept my life and sacrifice. Man, this communion table, every time something comes out that people share up here, the amazing insights we get when people look at things and bring up, like, you know, Carol just used a simple illustration. I thought, wow, we can stem the flow of God in our life if we don't keep our life on track. And it can be a waste. It can be just lost. And we can't afford that. But the thing is here, the righteous standard of the law is applied and fulfilled in us if we don't walk according to the flesh but to the Spirit. Wow. It means we can walk in two ways. We still have to discipline ourselves. Those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that's an easy thing to do. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I'm blown away sometimes when Christians get together and only talk flesh things. Now, I don't know whether you've been there, but it really is disturbing to me. I try and bring the conversation where God is at least in it. Because you can talk about so much constantly that doesn't include God in life, and we can get caught up in that whole thing, you know, the kids did this, or we had to go to that, or we watched the footy game, or we watched the cricket, we did something else. And all they talk about is everything that's going on, and the busyness or the entertainment factor of life becomes the focal point of every conversation. And you're living according to what? The flesh. What's going on around you? But if you live according to the Spirit, well, that's different altogether. According to the Spirit, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying we walk around like as if we're, you know, spiritual zombies and life doesn't matter. No, there's a time for and a place for everything. There's a time to laugh and a time to cry and a time to mourn and a time to rejoice. There's all sorts of aspects of life that fulfill the natural existence that we are in on this planet. But we can't constantly be one-sided in one area. And I think sometimes it affects the Christian life and the Christian church, because God seems to be just an accessory. We'll think about God. Oh, it's Sunday. We'll think about, oh, no, we can't. We've got to go here. Oh, we've got to do this today. Oh, no, I've got commitments with something else. Give me a break. What are you walking in, Spirit or flesh? Sad, but it happens. We either set a time aside for God, or we set time aside for the flesh. And that becomes quite sad. Let's have a look at what the previous therefore was there for. Okay, next slide. Takes us back into the previous chapter where Paul was as blunt as he could be and as honest he could be about his own struggles. And none of us would have any problem relating to this. I think it's pretty simple and pretty straightforward. I know that the law is spiritual, but naturally, I'm unspiritual. This is a little bit small up here. Sold as a slave to sin, which was what we were all in. I do not understand what I do, but what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. So Paul has this struggle here that he's talking about. The things that I want to do, I just don't do them sometimes. You know, I get caught up with things. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Paul? Hang on a minute. He wrote the bulk of the New Testament. This guy was the instrument of God in leading the Gentiles and into the kingdom, preaching the gospel and doing all of the things that are just blowing people away as far as the things of God are concerned. And we are living proof today of the work that Paul did because of the incredible revelation that he put into the Word of God and the scriptures that he penned. And we learned who we are in Christ as a result of that. We learned of the amazing work of Calvary. We learned of the incredible work of the cross in so many aspects because of Paul's writings. And he still went through struggles. Isn't that amazing? That blows me away. It makes me feel a bit more naturally spiritual and spiritually natural somehow, you know? Getting a balance of the whole two regions and areas in all of that. It's so important to understand that we've got all of this to face in our lives. I've worked out, or if I do what I don't want to do, I admit that the law is good. And in that case, it's no longer I who am doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Well, really, if you're doing it, you're doing it. But you're being governed by an inner drive that is not a godly drive. And I know that nothing good lives in me in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. And for if I do not do the good that I want to do, instead I keep doing the evil I do not want to do. This is a bit, a tongue-tied thing. But if I do not do what I And if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, that sin living in me that propagates it. All right, so have you got that? It's the flesh and the spirit scenario that is in a constant battle. Anyone ever got over the battle yet? No, it's a constant battle. We've got this body of sin. We've got this body that wants to fulfill its own desires and passions and be entertained or get into areas of self-enjoyment and all sorts of things. And it's a struggle. Sometimes the old nature raises its ugly head, and the things that we used to do before we were Christians, you know, oh man, wouldn't mind going out. Oh, in Jesus' name, I rebuke that thought. That's why the Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We've got to discipline ourselves. And so Paul talks about that. I see. So this is the principle that I've discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me in my inner being. But in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I see another law at work in my body, warring against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. He's got a capacity going on. But then, without having to struggle in this realm ourselves, without God saying, well, you're on your own, Jack, fight the battle and do the best you can, Paul explains here the amazing thing that God did through us. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied, I tell you that much. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He provided the capacity for us to stand strong in the things of God because of what was taking place at Calvary. Without Calvary, we would be fighting our own battles. Without Calvary, we'd be struggling to do and be anything of what God wanted us to be. We'd be no different to the Old Testament children of Israel who said, Moses, tell us what God says and whatever he says, we'll do. So God gives them a whole list of laws and they go, oh, flag, that's too hard. And off they go wandering and doing all sorts of everything that's just too hard. But through Christ our Lord, he came and he said, grace, peace, mercy. Man, I tell you what, thank God for his grace and his mercy, because those factors are so important. His mercies are new to us how often? Every morning. So yesterday's mercies aren't any good for today. I get up today and I've got new mercies over my life. I love that. God knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our incapabilities. And he says, I'll provide for you. Oh, how good's that? So therefore, there's no condemnation. See how Paul writes the things and links up the scriptures? And he puts it together in an amazing way. So in our minds, we still have the law of God there that we serve, but our flesh, our old nature, hasn't been fully dealt with yet, and it will not be dealt with until we're resurrected and this mortal puts on immortality. Man alive, what a day that'll be. The struggle's gone. The complete obliteration of everything that flesh had its ties and its claws into. Oh, incredible, incredible. I can't wait. I don't know about you. Let's move on. In Romans 8, a little further on, verse 6, it says, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. I think that's pretty amazing, because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, neither can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. Yet, however, you, however, are not controlled by the flesh, but by the spirit, if the spirit of God lives within you. So it's us really having a choice of following what prompts and what desires and what passions come into our lives. How can I put that up there in King James somehow? Let me see if I can read it out in King James, because it really is so much different in that way. In verse 6. I like the way the King James puts it here. They that are after the flesh think of the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, isn't that interesting the way it's put there? Or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is at enmity against God, so it's going an opposite direction. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are living under a carnal mind or in the flesh cannot please God. It's interesting that the King James was translated a carnal mind. Carne is where we get the word flesh. What is an animal called that eats flesh? Carnivorous. So the carne, the carnal mind, is a fleshly governed mind. And so a carnal mind is at enmity against God. A carnal mind is an interesting way of putting it. It's flesh, it's meat. It's a meathead, in other words. Can you see what it's saying? That's the carnal mind. It's just a meathead. that's the bluntest way I can put it in today's language. A fleshly governed mind or a flesh thinking mind. And the whole scenario is not necessarily for those that are outside of Christ. We as Christians can still go and think of things that are based on a fleshly mind or on the old nature type thinking. It can happen regularly. We can find ourselves in with a group of people at work and the whole conversation is all around the things of the world and what's going on in their lives and what they did on the weekend and what they did. And you sit there and you go, oh, yeah. And you should be saying, I'm not having a bar of this, guys. I'm out of here. Why sit in the same tea room with people that have just got filthy mouths and filthy thoughts coming out of them? Separate ourselves. We've got to. Because in that area, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. And so I think sometimes we compromise ourselves by putting ourselves in situations where peer pressure and other things create the wrong environment for us to be taking part in. We've got to be disciplined enough not to do that. But in the church, there's not much difference in some regions. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it's only if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Man alive, we have got such an intense God who puts it in place for us. You know, in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's in another one of those slides I had up, Anthony, I'm sorry, we go to 1 Corinthians. He writes to the Corinthian church there. He says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal people, as babes in Christ. Now, we've got to grow up. We've got to learn the things of God. When we get born again, when we get saved, let me explain born again. And I've done this in the past, but I will explain it to you. When a baby is born, the history of that child begins at that moment. Now, the baby in the mother's womb is still the mother's history. Even though they take all of the scans and tell you whether it's a boy or girl sometimes, or yeah, it's at the right development process, and all of this has gone on. In fact, the guy that worked for me, Steve-O, he was, they went and had their scans done. Oh, you're going to have a little boy. Wow. And they got all excited and they decorated the room for a little boy and it was born a little girl. Somewhere the scans got it wrong, you know. They just picked it wrong. You know, for some unknown reason, something didn't look right in the scan and they just pulled the... They had everything for a little boy and they went, uh-oh, it's a girl. Boom. And they had to change all their decor and everything they bought. And they told everybody, we're having a little boy, because everybody's buying little boy presents, and bingo, it was a little girl. What a joke. But anyway, but the baby's born, and the history then begins. So all of a sudden, that little girl's in the life, and there's a birth date. And then there's the growth, and there's all the development. And that's why Jesus said, you have to be born again. I'm going to give you a new start where all of the previous history is gone. Oh, I love that. I love that. You are born again. Your history in God begins with God saying, right now you are my child. We can come to God and say, God, I'm just so sorry what I did. Blah, blah, blah. And God's going, huh? I can't recall that. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, the Bible tells us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So we get saved, we repent, we give our lives to Jesus fully, we surrender to him, and he goes, born again. Now, they didn't understand it when Jesus said it, but I'm telling you, that's when God begins his history with us. Nothing else before that is there. It's obliterated. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. It's completely gone. Everything we used to be, and we start with him right from day one as a newborn child of God. We're then got to go through the process. We grow. We're fed milk, as Paul talks about in this scripture here. We're fed on light stuff. We're fed on things we can digest. We're taught and trained. We still mess our nappies, and we got to be changed because we're still growing and developing. And then we get to being young people, and we do what young people do. And in God, we still get a bit exuberant, and things happen. We're still learning principles of the scripture. We're still studying the word. We're still learning about God. And then God says, I want you to become sons. I want you to become manifested sons. What the Bible says in Romans, creation groans and travails in pain, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for us to grow up and be who God wants us to be on this planet, waiting for us to get out of our nappies, waiting for us to get out of our frivolities, waiting for us to get out of our flesh and be who the sons of God are meant to be, taking authority and responsibility in the household of faith. Whoa. Whoa. That's a bit of a eye slap for a lot of Christians, because they think, oh, I'm a Christian now, I'm born again. Life's cheap, and or life's great, life's rosy. I'm going on, and one day I'm going to heaven. Grow up. Become a proper son of God and be who God wants us to be, and take our position of authority and responsibility in the household. How many of us have had kids? Yeah, you've got still babies in this area over here. But you know, when you have children, and if your child is 21 and you still got to change its nappy, what has that child done for you? Given you a burden. And I think with a lot of us as Christians, God's still changing our nappy when we should have had grown up and become strong in God. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to grow and be strong and develop in the things of God, and then be people of God in a responsible manner. That's amazing. He couldn't write to them because they were still babes. I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't able to receive it. And even now, he says, you're still not. He's writing to a church. He's not writing to. He'd been in this place. He'd preached the gospel there. He'd taught them. He'd trained them. But where were they? Still in kindergarten clothes or whatever it was. You know, they were still there. He says, you're still young. Grow up, is what he's saying. And even now, you're still not able. You are still carnal. For where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not just walking in the flesh, behaving like mere mortal men? Grow up! And then he says, one of you says, I'm of Paul. Another one says, I'm of Apollos. Someone else probably said, I won't listen to anybody that wasn't a disciple of Jesus. You know, you can imagine how they had their little picky preachers that they went into. Oh, Peter's in town. I'll go and hear Peter. No, I don't want to hear Apollos. He didn't walk with Jesus. He came in later. What would he know? You know, and today, and I say this with much disgust, there are Christians around. Look at that preacher. Shut up. Zip it. If you can't say anything good, don't say nothing. Someone said to me the other day, who's that group, two brothers, not Cain and Cain, who are they? They write Christian songs. We've sung them here. Oh, what's their name?
Shane and Shane.
Shane and Shane, yeah. Shane and Shane, there you go. I heard the other day, oh, we can't sing Shane and Shane songs anymore because they went to a convention to sing for Bill Johnson. We don't want nothing to do with Bill Johnson, so we're banning Shane and Shane songs in our church now. I wanted to hit them. You thickheads, are you not carnals? Are you not walking in the flesh? How could people be like that? Are Shane and Shane songs still anointed? Has God empowered them and anointed them to write stuff? And yet you want to write it off because they sung in a church you don't agree with? Give me a break. I'm hoping this gets out in the airwaves because that's just absolute stupidity. That is the flesh manifest and people are walking in the flesh and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. Wow. Isn't that a bit of a wake up and an eye opener? This is going on in the kingdom. Paul brought it out here, and it was very clear. You know, and I'm brokenhearted over some of the things I hear people say. And you go on the crazy blooming YouTube and other things, and why this guy is of the devil, and why this guy. Shut up. You can't say anything good. Don't say anything at all. If they don't agree with you, just say, thank you, God, for the empowerment of the anointing you've given them. I don't understand it, but I'm praying for them, Lord God, that they'll fulfill what you've called them to do. Pray for them. Don't talk about them. Pray for them. And we're the same. You know, we come to church on Sunday, and boy, how many of us get Monday-itis grumpies? Yeah, we've been all guilty of that. You know, oh, it's Monday again. Oh, gee. Oh. Forget it. Just say, Monday, glory to God. It's another day I get a chance to walk with Jesus and share the life of God within me about to those that I work with and those around me and those that I come in contact with. And God, give me an opportunity, I pray in Jesus' name. Is that our prayer? Come on, let's be. If we walk after the flesh and we allow the flesh to dominate who we are Monday to Friday, the Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow, the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is an enemy of God. That's not where I want to be. That's not who I want to be. I want to be a person that God has a friendship with, has a relationship with, and I have with him. And I'm ready at any time. If I make a mistake, I say, God, I repent. I'm sorry I thought that, Lord. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I flew off here. I'm sorry that, you know. And it's easy to do. You get a couple of crazy neighbor's cows bust your fence down. I wanted to shoot the cows. What would my neighbor think? Yeah, I emptied the freezer in readiness almost, you know. But I got the cows back into the neighbor's paddock and fixed the fence. Took me a blooming day and a half or whatever it took. But you can't let the flesh dictate what your actions are. We have to pull ourselves into line. Like Paul said, I bring my body into subjection, lest when I preach to self to others, I would become a castaway and bring shame to the gospel of the kingdom. Wow. I've said enough today, I think, that haven't even got anywhere. Sorry, that was point one. No. What's the next slide, Anthony? I think it's in 1 Corinthians 3 still. Yeah, it is. And he says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Shane and Shane? Who's Ken Who's Ken Cumberland? Who's Bill Johnson? Who's Bill? Some of the slander that's been railed against Billy Graham now that he's not alive to answer drives me up a tree. I remember going to a crusade to become a counsellor for Billy Graham. I went to the preliminary training as a counsellor for the Billy Graham crusade here in Melbourne. And the guy got up and he said, I've worked with Billy Graham for years now. And he said, we were holding a crusade. I think it was in Atlanta. I'm not sure, but just don't hold me to the town. It could be wrong. And he said, as we drove into the town, he said to the driver that was driving the car, pull up, stop, stop, stop. Just pull up, please. He got out of the car. He fell down on the nature strip beside the road. And he cried out to God for the town with a burden in his spirit for the things that he wanted to see God to do in that town and for the souls he needed to see saved. And he just took it before God and cried out his heart. And yet people have got the audacity to turn around and nitpick. That drives me up a tree. Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, he anointed them for different facets and aspects and areas of the kingdom. I'm not Billy Graham. I don't want to go out and pretend to be and try and emulate Billy Graham. I'm not any of the other major preachers. I'm Ken Lethbrook. I've got a calling and an anointing and an empowering to do what I do, and I'm doing it with what God has given me. And faithful to it. Okay? And we have to be like that in our own and personal lives constantly. I planted, Paul says. Apollos came in and watered. But it was God who did the work in your lives and gave the increase. Oh, glory to God. And so it's neither he who plants that is anything, nor he who waters, but we give glory and honor to God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, working together for the kingdom, and each one will receive his own reward according to the faithfulness of his labor. Man, how good is that? I'll finish with one little thought, and I'm way, 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 way off going to where I wanted to go, so we'll continue this at another time if God wills and lets me do it. I was watching a TV program the other night, and it was a documentary on another slander of a preacher. And they interviewed Jeff Bullock. How many of you know who Jeff Bullock is? Jeff Bullock was the major song leader in Christian Life Center in Sydney. He then went over to Hillsong and was the major song leader and songwriter. He actually turned around and he says, oh, he says, because I got a little bit disillusioned over things. Now, the guy fell morally 4 times while he was a major song leader in the church. And then through repentance, God restored him and God gave him every opportunity to come good. And he wrote some of the most amazing songs, but he said, I've just given Christianity away now. I don't want nothing to do with it. How do you do that? How do you get to a point? Do I stop singing Jeff Bullock songs? Not on your life. Because what God anointed him to write when he was obedient, when he was walking with God, I pray for him, for his eyes to be opened, to come back. And to be restored to all that he was. But he wrote one of my favorite songs. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I come to know
the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Whew. What an awesome song. How could someone ring that, write that, and then not go on with God? Man, you just don't understand the trauma some people go through walking from flesh to spirit. That's why we've got to be aware of the battle we're in. That's why we've got to be determined. I'm going to follow Jesus at all costs. If I get knocked down, I'll get up and I'll go again. If I get slapped around, I'll thank God for the opportunity people have had to do what they've had to do to me. But I'm standing firm in my faith. And just walk with God in the power of his love. We still got that other song there, Anthony, or not? The one I need you? Have a listen to this as we close and just meditate on the words.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, grace is more, grace is found, is where you